If you would turn in your copy of God's Word now to Daniel. We'll continue our study there tonight in chapter 9. You'll find that on page 887 of your pew Bibles. Last Sunday we began this chapter as Daniel prayed to God. Tonight we'll be reading verses 20 through 27 as we hear of Gabriel coming and speaking to Daniel in response to his prayer. Let's now hear the very word of God, Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we come now to what may be a difficult passage, maybe one of the more difficult passages in your very word. And we ask, Lord God, to be led as we read tonight from 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit would give us understanding, that we would be led and guided by the Spirit tonight. And Father, as we do, as we are led, that we'd give you all the glory. Help us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard people say to you, maybe the auto mechanic or someone who's working on your house, I have good news and I have bad news. In a sense, that's what Jesus was saying to James and John as they come to him and ask, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left. Surprisingly, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And they answered, yes, we are able. And so the good news was that Jesus said, the cup that I drink, you will drink. At least from their perspective at that point in time. That must have been good news. Oh, we're going to follow after Jesus. But then later on, as the disciples were arguing amongst themselves because of what James and John had asked for, Jesus said, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. In a sense, the bad news. It's a bit of what we have tonight in this passage as Gabriel brings an answer from God Himself to Daniel, who has been in prayer. Gabriel brings good news, and in a sense, also bad news. We are in the midst of the apocalyptic literature of Daniel. It began in chapter 7 with those four beasts and the interpretation of what those four beasts meant. It continued in the chapter 8, where we read of the ram and the goat and the coming together of the two and one being victorious over the other and the rise of that little horn, which would destroy many and rise up even against the Prince of Princes. At the end of chapter 8 of Daniel, he was overcome. He lay sick for some days. And he reveals that he was appalled by the vision but did not understand it. Tonight, as Daniel prays, he receives understanding and insight. Tonight, as we go through this revelation that Gabriel brings to Daniel, I'd like us to see that the ultimate victory over sin is promised alongside divinely purposed tribulation and suffering. The ultimate victory over sin is promised alongside divinely purposed tribulation and suffering. We'll see that in 3 points tonight. First, answering prayer. Secondly, promising atonement. And finally, revealing time. So we go through these verses tonight, this answer brought by Gabriel. I'd like you to be asking yourself, if you're a new Christian, what is your expectation as a new Christian? Or if you're a mature Christian, what was your expectation for the Christian life when the Lord changed your heart? That brings us to our first point, answering prayer. In Dale Ralph Davis's commentary, he suggests to his readers, don't move too quickly through these first 3 verses just to get to the 70 weeks. We want to do that. We want to get to the 70 weeks. We want to see if we can understand this prophecy, this apocalyptic literature, and sometimes we move quickly through a portion of Scripture. And Dr. Davis says, don't. I think he's right. We should never move quickly through any portion of Scripture to get to another. God always has something for us in every part of His Word, and He has much for us in these verses. Daniel was praying. He wants his readers to know that. We think that he's done. We read the first 19 verses of chapter 9 and we think Daniel's done with his prayer. Now we're moving on to something different, but he hadn't stopped. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and presenting my plea. Verse 21. While I was speaking in prayer. 2 times he tells us, the reader, that he's still praying. And it's at this point, as he is engaged in communing with the living God, that Gabriel appears for the second time. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Consider that. Dr. Davis notes there's significance to Daniel's noting the timing of Gabriel's coming, the evening sacrifice. Think of that just for a minute. The temple was destroyed. The Jews were in exile. No one was at the temple sacrificing. Not the morning, not the evening sacrifice. It wasn't happening. But that was part of Daniel's prayer. Oh Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. He knows it. And yet Daniel has his calendar out and he's looking, it's time for the evening sacrifice. This is how Daniel's living in the Jewish calendar. Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, praying to God at certain times. It's still on Daniel's mind. He's been in exile now for 60-some years and he's still remembering, still thinking of, it's time for the evening sacrifice. Also consider that Daniel was praying for forgiveness. He was praying for cleansing from the sins of the people of God. And animal sacrifices were given by God as a means of picturing the cleansing from sin, the offering up of blood, the life of another to propitiate the God who was offended. And so now as Gabriel enters onto the scene, at this particular time of day, it's pointing to or even foretelling the positive answers to Daniel's prayer, forgiveness, the restoration of worship. And so through Gabriel, God answers Daniel's petitions. We know this was a special revelation to Daniel. God giving Daniel his very word, answering Daniel's petitions, inspiring Daniel to record his very word for us. And yes, Daniel was inspired. But this also points to an immediate truth for all those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that God hears and answers prayer. The Lord God, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, hears and answers the prayers of His children. We see that throughout Scripture in Job. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be built up. You'll make your prayer to Him and He will hear you. In Psalm 91, when He calls to me, I will answer Him. In Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And our Lord and Savior tells us so very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And John records in his Gospel, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Now you might be thinking to yourself, okay, we know that. Let's move on. But brothers and sisters, we need to meditate upon this truth for a moment tonight. Because if we're honest, we have a problem believing it, that God hears and God answers. We might read through this passage tonight and end up thinking, yes, God answered Daniel because Daniel was highly esteemed by God. You are greatly loved, verse 23. That word, greatly loved or highly esteemed, means precious, treasure. Daniel was a treasure for God. Indeed, in Ezekiel chapter 14, Daniel is mentioned along with Noah and Job as men who were righteous. And you may be thinking, yes, God will answer the prayers of the righteous. He does. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. But the Lord God hears and answers the prayers of every single one of His children. You may be saying to yourself tonight, that's just not my experience. And if you've thought that tonight or at any time in your Christian life, that's why we're taking a moment tonight to reflect upon this truth that indeed God hears and answers the prayers of all of His children. Because we misunderstand what it means for the Lord God to answer. And in this passage, we have such a helpful example. Now, we'd all agree and likely do agree that God does not always answer your prayers in the way that you would desire them to be answered. It was not likely that Daniel was desiring to hear In 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in troubled time. He probably did not want to hear that desolations are decreed. He certainly did not want to hear that there would be put an end to sacrifice and offering. We pray for friends, family members to recover from illness, for salvation, for the government to govern in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times when we do not receive what we consider to be a positive answer to our requests. And brothers and sisters, that's a good thing. Because we don't always pray according to God's will, do we? We oftentimes find ourselves praying according to our own corrupt and fallible wills. But God always answers His prayer in this way: I will do my most holy and perfect will as I hear your petitions. Praise be to God that He does so. For indeed His will is holy, it's perfect, not merely good for you, but the best possible good for you and for His church. Secondly, we might consider that our prayers have not been answered when we do not see the result. In other words, that the petition that is sought or that is provided before God in accordance with His will, we don't see the answer in our time or even in our day. Dale Ralph Davis points out that Daniel likely was not privileged to see the rebuilding of the temple. There's nothing in Scripture which tells us that he returned to Jerusalem. We know that it was rebuilt, but we just don't have anything that tells us that Daniel saw it. And certainly Daniel wasn't privileged to see the unfolding of the 62 weeks, nor the day of the end of sin, or the actual atonement. Many times we think that as we pray and God hears our prayers, and as God answers our prayers, that we are entitled to see the unfolding, the actual happening of that which has been prayed about. But that's just not the case. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us we're promised to see the result of our prayer. Consider Abraham. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He didn't see it. He might have walked on what became the promised land, but he was looking forward to the city which had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He didn't receive the things promised, Hebrews 11:13. Consider John's prayer at the end of Revelation. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." See John's prayer? He'd been promised that Christ would return, and he just reiterates that promise: "Come, Lord Jesus." But John had not lived to see the return of Christ. Brothers and sisters, rest assured, even as this passage reminds us, that if you trust tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ, He, meaning Jesus, is interceding for you. He's praying for you tonight, ceaseless prayers. And as you pray in His name, the Lord God hears your prayer, and the Lord God answers your prayer every time, according to His holy will and in His perfect timing. Praise be to God. Amen. That does bring us to our second point, promising atonement. And now, Daniel's requests, his pleas, are before God after he has confessed sin. He's requesting, "Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary." Now for the living God to respond to such pleas as these, the sins, the transgressions even confessed by Daniel needed to be addressed. The righteousness of the Lord needed to be upheld. His justice needed to be satisfied for his wrath to be turned away. Daniel was asking a lot. And so now Gabriel brings that word, doesn't he? At the beginning of your pleas, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, a word went out. And I've come to tell it to you. This is amazing. God's very word goes out as a result of Daniel's pleas, and now Gabriel, the messenger of God, is bringing it in headline form. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. That's a lot. That's the gospel in one verse. Gabriel gives Daniel the response he was pleading for. Daniel had asked for the wrath of God to be turned away from Jerusalem, his holy city, the dwelling place of God. And Gabriel tells Daniel that the word of God has gone out as a result of his petition. His request, his pleas have been answered by God in the affirmative. God's wrath will be turned away. There will be an end to transgression, so much more than Daniel had even asked for. An end to transgression, an end to sin. God will bring about everlasting righteousness. As we consider this generally, we'd have to say this is wonderful, but nothing new. Gabriel was, in a sense, repeating or reiterating the covenantal promises of the living God. We can see it in many scripture passages that precede Daniel's prayer. We see it in the Abrahamic covenant, even so very powerfully there. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. As God is telling Abraham that my promise is generational. It's not going to be just for you. It's going to be for your descendants and for their descendants and so on and so on through Daniel, through those of us who are here even today. It's a generational promise. To be God to you and to your offspring after you. Just think of that for a moment. What does it mean for God to be your God? It must mean, amongst many things, that sin comes to an end. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, a most holy place. A most holy place will be anointed, where God dwells, where you can dwell with Him. Do you see, within the Abrahamic covenant, that all of those promises are actually also contained in what Gabriel was bringing to Daniel that evening? Sacrifice. In a significant sense, Daniel was praying for God to remember His covenant, His promises. Remember, Daniel had been reading from Jeremiah. That's where he learned about the 70 years. And within Jeremiah, we see the new covenant, don't we? And within that new covenant, we read that no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Yes, nothing really new is contained in Gabriel's revelation. But the revelation is centered upon one thing, and I want to bring our attention to it tonight. 70 weeks are decreed about your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. Gabriel, while he was not bringing any new word, he was bringing a remembrance of that which had already been foretold or prophesied. Christ Jesus was coming. The Son of God. Isaiah writes this, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he has put him to grief. Isaiah was speaking of the atonement. Gabriel specifically speaks of the atonement. Think of the significance just for a moment of the atonement. How could there be a finishing of transgression or an end to sin without this atonement? Without the atonement, there would never be an end to sin. Without the atonement, there would never be an end to transgression. For our sins, our transgressions have eternal consequences. As we sin against an eternal God, an infinite God, every offense committed against Him has eternal consequences, for He's been offended infinitely. And thus His wrath is infinite. And thus we need a divine atonement, atonement which has eternal value. Without an atonement which is unbounded in its nature and thus in its power, there would never be an end to your sin. So Gabriel includes this within his recitation of covenantal promises. The truth, the reality, the inclusion of this atonement which covers iniquity. It's the centerpiece. It's the centerpiece of what Gabriel has to bring to Daniel. It's the centerpiece of God's covenantal promises. Yet he began his promises with this centerpiece. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of Christ, speaking of the Messiah, the seed of the woman to come, the atonement. Indeed, each one of God's covenantal promises are founded and based upon the perfect atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these promises here within Gabriel's revelation flow out of the atonement. We've been speaking about the end to sin and transgression, but consider everlasting righteousness. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous branch. He is the one who ushers in justice and righteousness and will continue to do so until He returns to judge the world. To seal both vision and prophet. This seems to be the idea of confirming the Word of God or fulfilling all of His promises, which is again done in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of anointing that most holy place. The most holy place was the inner room of the tabernacle or the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was located, where a priest, the high priest, only the high priest could go in once a year with blood. That anointing means to set it apart, to consecrate it, to prepare it as a most holy place for dwelling by God Himself along with His glorified people. That's the idea. Anoint a most holy place. And what does Jesus Christ return to do? To prepare a place for you. To anoint that most holy place where God Himself can dwell with His people for eternity. All these things then, the everlasting righteousness, the fulfillment of visions and prophecy, the anointing of the most holy place, the end to sin, the end to transgression, are all done by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Gabriel brings forth this good news, this reminder of God's promises in His Son, Jesus. Indeed, the wrath of God will be turned away as this atonement is made for the sins of all the children of God. What a joy, what a comfort this must have been to Daniel, the one who was grieving in the midst of mourning over his sins and the sins of his fathers who had gone before him. And as he moans, as he confesses, as he professes his sins, the shame that his people have brought upon themselves and upon him, Gabriel now gives him this beautiful word from the Heavenly Father that an atonement is coming. Let me ask, have you experienced this? Not a new revelation. I'm not asking if you've spoken to Gabriel. But I am asking, have you been in your prayer closet? Weeping over your sins. And as you do, has the Spirit brought to your remembrance the death of Christ, the power of His resurrection, the everlasting love of the Father? We can speculate and consider whether or not that was Daniel's experience, but the question tonight, has that been your experience as the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It should be. That brings us to our third point, revealing time. Now we get to that point of this passage, the apocalyptic literature, Gabriel's revelation. His words to Daniel are now time-filled. And we come to that portion which is difficult and which more than one commentator has stated is not the real meat of this passage. But it's here. You may be thinking, well, God has already set forth His timing in Jeremiah that the desolations of Jerusalem would be 70 years. And Daniel already knows that. So why was God sending Gabriel to add to or change what Jeremiah, the prophet of God, had proclaimed? Why is Gabriel giving Daniel more on this subject? Well, first, we should not understand this as a change. For God does not change, neither does His Word. Remember, Daniel was asking for the desolations to come to an end, for worship to be restored, and now God is providing comfort to His servant, to His church, through this additional, not different, revelation. Isn't that what we have throughout Scripture? We referenced the Proto-Evangelium tonight, Genesis 3:15, where Adam was told, as God was speaking to the serpent, that there would be a seed of the woman who would come and bruise the head of the serpent. But we're not told much. We're not told much about the Messiah there in Genesis 3:15. But as time marched on, as the Lord God provides more information through His prophets, He unfolds the covenant of grace, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. And so we see this unfolding of God's revelation. We've got more information than we had in Genesis 3:15 now. Indeed, if we were just to look at Daniel tonight, we know that there's an atonement coming. Indeed, just as the Apostle John was given more concerning the end times when he recorded the book we call Revelation. So now Gabriel breaks down what he refers to first as 70 weeks, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. Now, these 70 weeks seem to represent the time to pass before the return or the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we see here? 70 weeks are decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So the second event, not the first. Because it's only when Christ returns again that He will put an end to sin. So these 70 weeks now have been broken down by Gabriel. The first period being 7 weeks, the second period being 62 weeks, and the third being 1 week. For a total of 70 weeks until the fulfillment of these covenantal promises. Now as we begin to consider these three time periods, we must begin with the understanding, I believe, that these periods appear to be symbolic. For the total time cannot be an actual 70 weeks. That time period expired long ago, even during Daniel's lifetime. Some would say that this should be understood as 70 sevens, or 70 times 7. And the weeks are not weeks, but years. So 70 years times 7, some would take this as 490 years. Still doesn't seem to be enough for the end of sin, for the end of transgression. Indeed, there are so many interpretations to these time periods given by Gabriel to Daniel. Duguid writes in his commentary about Jerome. Jerome was the one who wrote the Latin version of the Bible. It's called the Vulgate. And Jerome wrote in his commentary on Daniel, apparently, because it is unsafe to pass judgment on the opinions of the great teachers of the church and to set one above the other, I shall simply repeat the view of each and leave it to the reader's judgment as to whose explanation ought to be followed. He then listed 9 conflicting opinions on the meaning of the passage, declaring himself unable to decide which one, if any, was right. Jerome was a pretty smart guy. And he seems to throw up his hands and say, you know what? I don't know. Indeed, as we read Matthew, there's no reference to Daniel regarding when the Messiah was to come. Remember the Magi. They ask, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They're not referring to the number of weeks or years in Daniel. They say, they're referring back to Numbers 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. When Herod gets involved, he inquires of the chief priests and scribes, asking where the Christ is to be born, and they answer in Bethlehem. Nobody's asking about what does Daniel say about the birth of the Messiah. Even Jesus Christ stated clearly that the time for his return was unknown. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So tonight I'm not going to interpret this for us. I'm not going to say this is exactly what these time periods mean. I am going to use Dale Ralph Davis's commentary on Daniel to come to some vague conclusions. First, the 7 weeks. Know therefore and understand from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. This time period begins with the proclamation that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And 7 weeks later, maybe 7 years times 7, 49 years, a prince, an anointed one, arrives. This is the time period in which the temple is to be rebuilt. That's what it seems to be. Davis understands this as a relatively restricted time, a short period of time, in which the temple, the wall, Jerusalem itself, is rebuilt. Now, the 62 weeks. Verse 25, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Davis takes this as a relatively extended time in comparison to the 7 weeks. When life goes on in the city, so to speak, it's been rebuilt, and now Jerusalem is repopulated with Jews, but it's in a time of trouble. That's what Gabriel said. In a troubled time. Indeed, this has already been foretold by Daniel's second vision, that little horn, which arises, becomes great, even as great as the Prince of Hosts. The regular burnt offering is taken away and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. Remember, we read from Maccabees, not inspired, but certainly seeking to record history. In the space of 3 days, 80,000 were lost, 40,000 meeting a violent death, the same number being sold into slavery. The little horn seemingly being Antiochus IV. And the slaughter occurring in Jerusalem. The 62-week period seems to refer to the fact that Jerusalem is rebuilt, it's repopulated, and yet the Jews are living in troubled times. Some 500 years or so. And then finally, the last week. Davis refers to this as clearly a climactic time. The Anointed One being Christ, cutting off, meaning the crucifixion. The people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Desolations are decreed. He will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. You put an end to sacrifice and offering until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who vanquishes all his enemies. That might not be a satisfying description of these time periods. But brothers and sisters, I am convicted that the idea is for us to see the general concept, the general precept here, the general teaching that's given to us. And as Davis and Duguid both note, the central prophecy here seems to be that there will be a return of the exiles, that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the life of the people of God will move on, yet there will be great trouble for them. Desolations are decreed. That the end of physical exile does not mean, would not mean, the ushering in of perfection or a sinless existence. But the return to the Promised Land will not be equivalent to a return to victory as under David's rule, or peace or prosperity under Solomon's rule. That relief from rule by the Medes and Persians would not mean freedom from wickedness or from godless governors. And that the reopening of the physical temple is not a guarantee of freedom to worship the living God openly. While ultimate victory is promised, before it is fully achieved, the people of God will suffer in this life. Isn't that your experience? See, so many think that if they become a Christian, that God has promised that their lives will change. And that's true. Just not in the way that they expect it. Isn't that the parable of the soils? As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The covenantal promises of God do not include a Christian life free from pain, suffering, heartache, affliction, turmoil, and tribulation. No. This explanation from Gabriel states so much. Yes, there will be victory over sin and transgression. And the most holy place will be anointed. But not until the tribulation and persecution has been suffered by the people of God. You may be asking yourself tonight, why? Why suffer? Jesus suffered. Let me ask you this question. When are you the closest to Christ? When are you most tender? When are you most ready to hear and listen? Is it when things are going really well? Or when things are not going really well? Isn't that what we read in Romans? Isn't that what Paul was saying to those in the church at Rome after they've heard that there's no one good, that there's only one way to be justified, that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then he writes this to them. Through him, we have also obtained by access, by faith, into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God has a purpose in your sufferings. Brothers and sisters, tonight we read that Daniel was given understanding. Three times we read about the understanding. Verse 22, he made me understand, speaking with me, saying, O Daniel, I've now come out to give you insight and understanding. Indeed, Gabriel urges him to consider the word and understand the vision. In verse 25, know therefore and understand. He may be saying tonight, well, there's a bit of lack of clarity here with these weeks. That's right. There are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. But the basic premise was clear to Daniel. There would be an end to sin. There would be a finish to transgression. There would be an atonement for iniquity. There would be an anointing of a most holy place, and there would be everlasting righteousness. There was certainty, there was clarity in the good news brought by Gabriel to Daniel, and there is clarity in the good news that's brought to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Do you see that's exactly what Gabriel was saying? That there would be an end to sin and transgression. And the good news tonight that in Christ Jesus there is an end to sin and death. Praise be to God. The ultimate victory over sin is promised alongside tribulation and suffering. Yes, there is good news and, in a sense, bad news, but the bad news is actually very good for us, brothers and sisters, because God is using even the sufferings and tribulations that we experience to make us more like the one who suffered for us on the cross at Calvary. Amen.